When your edification complex is completely built and there's no more room on the hard drive of your ECS, the Lord says, bring him home. He's ready for eternity. I don't care how much time you spend on earth, if you simply have that foundation and that's all you have and you die, because, see, eventually, here's what happens. God aligns you, or assigns you rather, he also aligns you, but he assigns you so many years. And he knows how long it would take from point year to point year for you to reach maturity. If you don't reach maturity, that's not his fault. He can't keep you alive much over 70, because that's what he's promised. And you see, what happens is the body eventually gives up. The soul never gives up. Well, one day the body says, I'm tired. Like some of the people that aren't here this morning. They haven't totally given up, but apparently they thought it was more important to stay under the covers than to come to Bible class. Well, again, that's their business, and their names have been recorded, and we know who they are. Unfortunately, I have to admit that occasionally I get rather disturbed, and I'll say to my wife, well, so-and-so wasn't in class, and she'll say, well, yeah, because she was teaching. And then there's a long pause of silence. That's my way of saying, oops. What's your ECS look like? I don't know. You got one, you know. Everyone has one. What does it look like on the inside? Well, that takes another study that we have covered, and that is the mirror image of the soul. You see, when you learn doctrine, doctrine reflects back and tells your soul what kind of condition it's in. Little doctrine, bad image, bad reflection. You know, when you stand in front of a mirror and you look, and I'm sure that most of you did this morning, let me see. Yeah, I don't see anybody here that looks that unkempt. A few of you may have avoided it. You may have just passed by quickly. Little children have the advantage of having a parent who, in a sense, plays mirror for them. You look terrible, okay? Because if they look in the mirror, they think they look great. Right? Nothing wrong with that. And of course, the reason, especially with girls, having raised three, the reason why they don't want to admit that they don't look as good as they should is because mom has to comb their hair. You know what that means. Ouch, you know, the pulling and the so on. We have to get these out. So the kid comes with patches pulled out of their head. But when you look in a mirror, you expect to see some semblance of representation of what you look like. You may not like what you see. That's natural. What about your soul? What's your soul look like? Oh, I don't like to think about that. Well, that's what God's interested in. That's what he looks at. Remember, he doesn't look at the outer appearance. You do, I do. He doesn't. Remember, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of your mind. Gets right in there and says, what did you mean when you said that? Doesn't even ask the question, because the Word says, I know what you meant when you said that. And we can look at people and have a big smile on our face, you know, and say, and the Word says, wrong motivation. I'm sure that many of you had to put on that face yesterday. You know, you opened the box. You said first to yourself, what is that? And then you held it up and you said, Thank you so much. And then after they were all gone, you said to whoever was remaining, what is that? And your wife or husband said, I know what that is. And then she looked and she says, what is that? You can't even take it back because you don't even know what to call it. But you put on that look. Thank you so much. And then when you sign the thank you card, you know, thank you so much for your gift. You're not going to say what it was because you're not sure yet. Then finally somebody comes in and says, oh, I see you got a, oh, really? What is that? Then they tell you. Well, what do you do with it? When you find out that it's really something, I suppose, you know, if someone had never seen a cappuccino machine, they might say, what is that? Especially with that little cup on the bottom. I mean, that's not going to make a full pot of coffee, right? And what is that handle-looking thing on the side? You find out very quickly if it's properly loaded, because if you don't have a cup under it, right? Some of you are saying, what's a cappuccino machine? See, what is that? When we were in Greece, they offer you three types of coffee. Cappuccino, Greek, they won't even call it Turkish coffee. It's Greek coffee, that's mud. Yeah, that's the stuff you can... Well, you can actually turn it upside down real fast and catch it. That's thick. Or what they simply called Americanico. Well, of course, I couldn't stand the other stuff. I drank it only to be sociable. When I visited one of my cousins, he says, café? And I said, sure. And he brought this little thing out. And I says, oh, I forgot to tell him I didn't want mud. So I was sitting there and I was, you know, I did more talking than I did drinking. You like it? I lied. One of my other cousins had actually won a coffee maker, an American coffee maker. Brand new in the box, had never used it. I said, would you like to use that while you're here? Yes. So we were there about 3 days and we had our first cup of real coffee. What is that? You know, I'm afraid that some people say that about the Christian life. What is that? I hope no one says that about you. What is that? Well, that's a Christian. Wouldn't it be awful? You got your foundation initially at the point of salvation, saved for 30, 40 years, and then go to eternity and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and still only have your foundation. You know how many millions of believers are going to do that? They didn't build a thing on it. What accompanies the building of the edification complex? Blessing. And you see, there are three imputations in time that bring about that blessing. One, capacity, righteousness at the moment of salvation. See, I'm going to tie it all together. Double portion imputation given at the point of the cross. When the cross becomes real to you, you are imputed with the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of the Father. I'll tell you, you know, it'd be sufficient just to have the righteousness of Christ, but now we also have the righteousness of the Father. Why? Double portion imputation. Sons of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, and it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That should be captivating to the average believer. That should arrest your mind and say, in effect, how could he love me so? How could he bestow upon me all the privileges that I have as a believer? You know, the Jews understood that in part. Of course, many of them didn't suffer the consequence. We have more than they ever had. Much more. Just think, every time a Jewish believer was filled with the Spirit, it was recorded in Scripture. That's how rare it was. I wonder if it's the same today. Whereas the potentiality is for every believer to be filled with the Spirit continually. And then we have time. And then at the moment of our rapture or resurrection, we receive capacity, righteousness, so that we can enjoy all the blessings throughout eternity. And every believer receives that imputation. The very fact that we've been given a glorified body is an indication. You know, the glorified body is not just given because God wants us to change somehow. You know, when it says, and we shall see him as, and for we'll be like him. We're going to have the same glorified body that our Lord has. Why? As you can see, I still haven't gotten this amazement out of my mind. Because the blessing of eternity is such a blessing. It is so intense. It is so magnificent that our natural bodies couldn't even take it. And every believer will have that capacity, righteousness throughout all of eternity. But there's a missing factor. And there it is. Whether blessing was ever given in time. Here's the potentiality for blessing. Here's the proof that blessing could have been parlayed from time to eternity. But if there's no blessing in time, there's no blessing in eternity. Now, some of you had a smile on your face until I said that, and then all of a sudden you went neutral. Some of your faces turned white. That should be alarming. How awful to have had given to us double portion imputation of the point of the cross in our life, and that capacity, righteousness for all of eternity to enjoy the blessings that have been parlayed from time to eternity with a new body for the intensity of those blessings, and have nothing. As we've studied, that's the loss factor. And it's all determined on how you build thereupon. What does your building look like? Well, we've seen that the first floor is the perception of Bible doctrine. And that, of course, is parallel to the fourth gate of the power sphere. You see, when the believer is filled with the Spirit, he enters into the power sphere. He is surrounded and encapsulated by God's power. Not only does that protect us, but it also makes available to us the execution of the Christian life. How many times have you heard, I know I've heard it, a Christian life, it's too hard to live. Right? I agree. I can't live it, and if you think you're living it, you're not doing a very good job. That's almost as bad as those that say that we're living in the kingdom age. All I can say is, if this is the kingdom age, God has lost control. And as Bob so aptly put it the other day, and this is in no way intended to be blasphemous, but the Lord Jesus is doing a poor job. Now, this is not the kingdom age. This is the age of the prince of the power of the air. This is Satan's world. He's got to be put out of the way before any of that can come about. And then when the kingdom age is ushered in, that's when everything will... Hey, by the way, there's not going to be any crime. Just think, an omniscient God sitting as judge? How would you like to stand before omniscience? You know, you can always phony, right? You're going, and the judge says, ah, okay. Here you got one that not only knows what you did before you did it, but he also knows the motivation, whether it was right or wrong. Find him, pop. People are going to pick up on that. You're not going to say, I don't want to stand before that judge. They will anyway. Complete encapsulation. Power available that was never available before. And look at the weakness that we see in the average believer. Oh, I'm not suggesting that any of you are weak. No. Just those other people out there. Remember, from gates 1 through 4, we have spiritual babyhood. From gates 4 and 5, we have spiritual adolescence. And then you have the interlock of gates 5 through 7, that's spiritual adulthood. Now, I'm not going to go into all of these. We've got some masterful charts that are in the tape room for those of you that need them. And, of course, they're going to be redone as soon as I can find the programs that I wrote all these on so I can run them through my new laser printer that the people of Westside so graciously gave to me as a part of my 25th, 40th, and 60th. You say, what? Yeah, this is the year, the 25, 40, 60 year. I've been here 25 years, married 40 years, and guess what the 60 stands for? Dan Hill's age. Gate 8 is maturity adjustment to the justice of God. That's where maximum appreciation, maximum experience of sharing the happiness of God. So if you're still floundering around in here somewhere and you're wondering why you're not a very happy person, you need to spend a lot more time here in the perception and application of doctrine. Right? And you can go your entire life and, you know, perceive and apply and never reach maturity because you just don't spend enough time in perception and application. You know, I want you to understand something. We have people here this morning that have availed themselves of maximum exposure to the perception and resultant application of doctrine. And they're happy people today. Not because of the environment, certainly not because of the clean air. You see, the world tries to change things by changing the environment. We don't need environmental changes, we need soul changes. All based on, excuse the expression, soul food. That's not too hot. I've had some soul food that about blew the top of my head off. I can't stand that spicy stuff to begin with. And the guy said to me, hey, have some of this. You know, it's good old... And when you see it bubbling and it's not even heated, you know there's something wrong. Now, some of you eat Mexican food that way. That's good. You must have cast iron stomachs. I don't. I inherited mine. which I've unfortunately passed on to my offspring as well. It's an unending curse in our family, you know. It's okay. I'd rather have that than my head falling off as a curse. A family tradition, you know, and so on. It's just, things could be worse, you understand. Or I could have discoloration somewhere in my anatomy. All right, so we have five, six, and seven. Spiritual adulthood. Where are you? Are you in spiritual babyhood? Are you in spiritual adolescence? And nothing wrong with this, by the way. An adolescent, you know, they're strange, but they outgrow that. They do. We all did. Notice? Well, most of us did. We expect to see signs of adulthood at some point in a person's life. You know, recently I heard an evaluation with that regard, and it's quite interesting. They said, why do you suppose God used the Lord Jesus at 30 to begin his ministry? Man went on to suggest that that may be the chronological age where, well, a person begins to enter into their adult status. Could be. I see some of you in your 60s going, I agree. So do I. Because, you know, here they say, when you're 18, you're a man. Pat's still trying. Not to become a man. But to reach that status where she's a real woman. And see, I'll never know that, so I'll keep kidding her about that. I won't know that. Only Dan will. And Dan still, she still hasn't reached it yet. Or am I interpolating something into that? Oh, listen, folks. This is a marvelous plan. It may not look like much to anybody coming in at this point. And you know, if you don't understand much of this, remember that there are people here that understand all of it. And it's not because we use some strange language here. It's a method of teaching, the purpose of which is to make it easier for you to learn. That's what teaching is all about. Did you know that happiness is mandated in the Scripture? You're ordered to be happy? It doesn't say be happy if you'd like to be. Uh-uh. And then for those of you that don't like review, I love this. We have Philippians 3:1, which is, finally, my brethren, keep on having happiness in the Lord. And remember, like I said to you last Sunday evening, when Paul ever says finally, don't believe it. Or if Paul says, firstly, don't look for secondly. Because you'll generally not find it. It's just a figure of speech. In this case, finally, simply means, well, it's like a breath. And then he goes on, and in Philippians 4:4, he says, keep on having happiness of the Lord at all times. Once more I repeat the command. There's review. Keep on having happiness. So we have in chapter 3, be happy. Present active imperative. And then I'll say it again, be happy. And again I say, keep on being happy. Why does Paul say that so much? Because God wants us to be sad. No. Happy. Remember I told you years ago, and I probably told you more recent than that, the pastor that got up on Sunday morning and he started teaching on you must be born again? Next Sunday morning, got up and taught on the same subject. After about a month, one of the board members came to him and said, now look, you know, once was all right, twice, but four times in a row, why do you keep teaching on you must be born again? What was his response? Yeah, because you must be born again, that's why.
Why does God keep telling us to be happy? And why is it that I sound like a broken record? I'm caught in a groove. Be happy, be happy, be happy, be happy, be happy. And again I say, be happy. Why? You ever watch that commercial where the guy's supposed to say, and it tastes good too? He's eating a cereal. And the setting is such and so foundation for memory recall or something like that. This guy has the recall of a frog, you know. So it's repeated to him and he still doesn't get it. We are not very quick, people. We are not very quick, comma, people. It takes a little bit of time, and so God says, I repeat. And again, be happy. Why? Keep on having happiness, that's why. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your power, Nehemiah 8:10 says. The joy of the Lord is your power. What are powerful people? Powerful people are people that are going around expressing true, biblical, God-centered, Bible-motivated happiness. Not this giddy stuff, and it's coming up. Boy, there's going to be parties. I know there is. And I'm not talking about the parties that are going to be held here. There probably won't be too much happiness around here because there's no alcohol. Alcohol tends to bring out the best and the worst. You say, what do you mean the best and the worst? You know, they say that whatever state you're in, alcohol intensifies it. So if you think by drinking you're going to get happy, and you're unhappy, you're just going to get unhappier. If you're in the state of depression, you're just going to be further depressed. But some people think that that's what's going to be the way to do it. You know, they're going to get together with these office parties, and there's going to be a lot of laughing and giggling and stupid things going on. And the file clerk that, you know, they didn't even know existed now becomes the life of the party, and he's swinging from one fan to the other, you know, and so on. And he looks like a monkey or a gorilla or whatever, and he's... We watched a Sun game yesterday, and here the gorilla comes down dressed as Santa Claus out of the sky. You know, whoa. Must have been impressive. The only thing that impressed me about the whole thing is they won. Well, I think we're ready for point six. The principle of happiness must be related to each of the eight gates of the power sphere. And it is. You see, when you're filled with the Spirit, when you enter into it, there is a type of happiness that you cannot have outside. The only happiness that you can ever have when you're outside here is related to Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. It's related to those systems that are designed to entice your flesh, not your spirit. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with the flesh being enticed. I don't want anyone to misunderstand that you cannot have a good, well-rounded, natural experience inside of the divine dynasphere. When you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that doesn't make you some spiritual thing where you just kind of float around and flutter with your wings from one angelic room to another. No, as a matter of fact, let me see if I can get this across without upsetting some of you. It intensifies everything and makes it even more pleasant, like sex. Oh, I got your attention then. Boy, did I see people sit up. Yeah, how? Forget the natural enticement. What about the spiritual enticement? Oh, I see what you're getting at. In other words, when a believer is filled with the Spirit in a marital situation, sex is so much better. Exactly. You remember, ladies, when I used to teach a ladies' Bible class, one of the things I repeatedly said to them, you've never been made love to until you've been made love to by a man filled with the Spirit. Of course, they started looking around, and I meant their husband. And, of course, in the ladies' Bible class, I was the only male, and so you see, you put me in trouble. But I used to teach in uniform, so I had an advantage. It was called Smith & Wesson 357. Some of them started looking at me dreamy-eyed. No. That's not the suggestion. Some pastors may get by with that. It's not allowed here. Should have seen Dan roll his eyes up in the air, and it wasn't... And he wasn't talking or thinking about himself either. Oh, if there's anything that's destroyed the ministry, it's pastors who are on the lookout. Or on the outlook, I'm not sure. First Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8 says, but godliness, that is momentum in the divine dynasphere, is the means of great profit when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, and we hear this quoted all the time, and we can certainly not take anything out of it. But if we have food and shelter, we shall be content with these. Oh, brother, have we been destroyed in that area? It doesn't say anything here about being content because we have food, shelter, and... Nothing wrong with having the and. Don't misunderstand me. Doesn't say anything there about and a Cadillac, and an MG, and a BMW Beamer, and. A Rolls Royce, and a Mercedes. 250 SL. I was just thinking about that one for a while. Or a 1960 Corvette. Or a Cobra. And I don't mean the snaky kind. Or even an AMX that runs. Did I hit yours yet? In my mind, I didn't get past Cadillac and Mercedes, you see. Hey, I think big. I figure if God's going to bless me, He's going to bless me with a Cadillac and a Mercedes, both. If He's going to do it in that area. And it's up to Him, you see, because if He says, no, it's not for you, you wouldn't appreciate it, I'll still be happy. Why? Because you know what I'm told? Listen to this. I'm told that I should be happy by virtue of the fact that I have food and shelter. And anything beyond that is more grace. Think about it. You got a roof over your head? Yeah. Did you eat yesterday? Oh, yes. Will you eat today? Certainly. Will you eat tomorrow? Of course. And then you have to conclude, listen carefully, and therein I am content. Are you sure? Yeah. And you know why a lot of people don't have anything beyond that? Listen carefully. Because when you meet the qualification of being content with those two things, the rest are added. But when you're not, you end up with zero. Remember, if you are appreciative of the little things, this is axiomatic, but it's rather simple. If you're appreciative of the little things, how much more will you be appreciative of the greater things? See? But I'm not appreciative of the little things you say. Well, then how can you ever appreciate or have capacity for the greater? If you just take for granted the little things. Now, in God's thinking, he puts it the other way around. He says, be appreciative for the greatest. And then everything that you count as being important, I'll add. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then I'll give you these things. Now, I don't care how we catalog them. Notice what he calls them. This isn't too deep. Class, what does he call them? Things. We say, boop, boop, status, this, bing, bang, boom, things. Nothing more. Did I just suggest to you there's something wrong with having things? No. If you think that way, then stay out of my house. Because I got a lot of things. Now I even have 3 printers. You say, well, I know people that don't have any. And therefore you should give one of yours to them. No, you commie pinko, I'm not going to give anything to anyone. I got her eyes. I always like to look around to see if we have any in our midst. Because they always turn pink at that point. I still get annoyed that I had to send a letter out to Russia, and I had to use the designation Soviet Union. I never thought ever in my life I'd ever be writing to the Soviet Union for anything. I always had an intent to send them something, but it wasn't what they expected. Kind of like what I wanted to send to North Korea as well as North Vietnam. They wouldn't have liked that either, but we wouldn't have had any conflicts. I enjoy the scenario of visiting the big hole that was once that country. Isn't that nice? I think it's great. As I told the class during the week, you ought to be thankful that I have nothing to do with that. Somebody said I'd vote for you anyway. All I can say is anything's better than what we got. All right, enough of the politics. Godliness, momentum, is great profit. You know, there isn't a person in this room that isn't thinking about profit and loss. And here it is at the end of the year, and you're thinking to yourself, Suppose I said you can have profit after profit after profit after profit. And I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about things. Is your life profitable? Or according to your ledger of life, everything's on the wrong side of the page. And I must admit, I'm not sure what side to put it on because I don't have too much to do with that sort of thing. I let my computer take care of that. Thank God for programs like that where you can just put the number in and go, enter, and it takes care of everything. As long as that figure at the bottom always has a plus in front of it, I'm happy. It doesn't take much to cause me contentment. You understand? You see, contentment here actually refers to the beginning of this cycle in your life. It is inconceivable that anyone should be content way back here in spiritual babyhood. You ever watch a baby? And I watched 2 of them yesterday. And there's nothing wrong with this because that is normal. 2 granddaughters. Not necessarily the same age, but fairly close. You wanted to see the battle for preeminence. The battle for preeminence. One comes in, can't speak. I'm more important. You get the idea? The other one looks and says, you're not more important. I am. She can speak, but she's not sure that that's what she wants to say. That's normal. And then the parents looking at the one and saying, mine is more preeminent than yours. Yes, in your household. And what they fail to understand is when they come into my household, none of them have preeminence. It's difficult. You know, little Susie may have all the preeminence in her household. And sometimes they don't know how to necessarily relate that when they enter into someone else's household. That's possible, isn't it? That's like, mister, you may be the head of your house, but you don't come into my house and become the head of the house. Because Sam is the head of our house. No. Omar used to be, but he's gone now. Hey, if you have animals, you might as well take it second place. I mean, forget that business. Where do you ever get the idea that you're the master? Did your dog ever feed you? Huh? Did your dog ever pick up after you? Or did you after it? Oh. Yeah. And if you have a cat, that goes without saying. The difference between a dog and a cat, you see, a dog acts subordinate. Whereas a cat just knows it's king. Come here, kitty, kitty. Sure. When I feel like it. Well, I'm your master. Mm-hmm. You certainly are. Keep thinking that. Where's my water? I had a cat that if I ill-treated it, and I did occasionally, you say, by doing what? Let's not get into that. It would let me know that it was displeased. It had a box. It knew it had a box. It always used the box. Except. And when you see a deposit next to the box, on the outside of the box, and the cat looks at you as if to say, I know where the box is, and I know what I should have done in the box, but you think you are the master. Now get my catnip. But putting in the proper order after animals, pets, and birds, then there's the chain of command of human. Well, it should be, next comes, and foremost of everything, God number one. And that's not the way it is. And that's why we suffer. You know, there's suffering that we're going to be covering, and this is not something that any of you should look for, but you're going to go through it anyway. As a part of this marvelous increase, it's called momentum testing, and it's also called providential suffering. All designed for your spiritual blessing. Remember, if we suffer with him, we shall reign. But that's for a subject down the road. Are you content? I didn't say, are you pacifistic? I didn't ask you if you were stoic. That's not contentment. You know, some people get to the point where they've just been so disappointed in life they give up. That's not contentment. No, contentment is what you have. You not only appreciate, but I'm going to put in another factor. Hear this. You preserve by taking care of. Because if you don't take care of what you have, remember, abuse it and you will lose it. Preserve it, protect it, and you'll get more. Doesn't that work that way with money? You abuse money, you just spend it freely, and what happens? If you didn't get anything else, this isn't deep. It's gone. Oh, yeah. But if you protect it, Not build your life around it. You notice how it has a tendency to multiply itself, provided you've invested it properly? What about investing your life? There is nothing that pays more benefits or dividends than Bible doctrine. Nothing. You know, I know what some of you are drawing on your CDs because that's what I'm drawing on mine, a whopping 2.1%. Whoa! How breathtaking. I can't wait to get my statement every month to see how much money I've lost. You see, lost? You know why? At the end of the year, I get a thing and it says, here's what you made in interest, but the recording fees, and my bank takes it all. Now, 10% is something else, but what about eternal benefits? Where are you going to get principal or interest like that? And it's what you set aside right now in blessing. So you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord says, I gave you a glorified body. And that's so you could experience the blessings that you had never realized because your mind couldn't even conceive it. Your eye couldn't even see it. Nor have that even entered into your imagination or your thinking what I had in store for you. But look. You say, is that mine? And then there's somebody standing next to you and sees the box and it remains unopened through all of eternity as a reminder of what they could have had. And I'm very close to adding to that, or based on a parable, the box is opened and given to someone else. Because you remember, as the parable goes, the guy that had and did nothing with what he received, remember? He hid it. What did the Lord do? He took his portion, gave it to another. What? You mean to tell me somebody going through all eternity with my blessing? Well, let's do something about that. The key word here is contentment. This is nice stuff, isn't it? It's great stuff for almost the conclusion of the year. I might as well warn you, coming next year, it's going to get better. Not better for me. Because as I study these things, I'm seeing application that I never saw before. I'm seeing illustration after illustration after illustration of things that I never even imagined. I can't wait till next year. You know why? I can't wait to see what God has in His Word that I can open up and see everything for that year. And the next, and the next, and the next. That's the Christian life. It's not some boring thing. Oh, I'm saved, sealed, sanctified. Goodbye. No. It goes on and on and on and on and on. And then one day, new body, new blessing. All of eternity. Well, we've got to do some prioritization, don't we? All of us. Never mind the resolution stuff. J. Just get with it. Or be honest with yourself. You know, when you go home, say to God, God, I'm not interested in your plan. I don't want anything to do with it. When am I going to die? It may be pretty quick. Or, this is sad, he'll just let you live as a memorial to those that are growing or the young believers so that they will know what not to be. Do you ever wonder why reversionistic believers are still alive? That's one of